This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Today we're going to cover something very unusual in the Epistle of James. And many people don't realize it, but there are supposed to be 154 commands in the whole Epistle of James. But we're not going to cover all 54 of those today. What we want to focus in on is the 10 commandments to overcome worldliness. In other words, how does a Christian come out of being so worldly and living in the way that the world lives? How are they able to retrieve themselves out of their difficulties and problems? Because given the whole span of life and the things that we go through and do, that's certainly something that happens, and it happens to quite a few people, and some just get discouraged and give up and figure, well, you know, since all of this is happening, God isn't with me, and they just run off back into the world. Well, there is, beginning here in James, the fourth chapter. Now, I'm going to read it first in the King James, and then I will read it from the translation that we've been following for this series of studies we've been doing in the book of James. So let's go to James 4 and verse 6. And this is the important thing to always remember, the important thing to always keep in mind. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. In other words, God's grace is greater than your sins. The only sin grace does not cover is the unpardonable sin. And so when we finish this sermon, we will examine the life of one of the kings of Israel to see how grossly he sinned but was able to be retrieved out of that sin. Okay? So God gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness or sorrow. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. And if you are then a judge of the law, you are not a doer, but a judge. And then he goes on to say there's only one lawgiver, who is God. So if you judge the law for whatever reason, which we will follow in another sermon, then you are judging God. And if you judge God, then you're sitting in the seat of God. And God is not God, you're God. And so you can apply this principle to many, many different things. Some people say, oh, Lord, I love my ham. Praise the Lord, I found a place where I can, in the Bible, where I can eat my ham. Oh, Lord, I love your commandments, but I got to have my idol. Oh, Lord, I like the principle of one day off from the week, so I'll keep Sunday. Or, oh, Lord, you know, adultery applies to everyone else, but, you know, I have a real need. And all of that is judging the law of God, and you're sitting in the seat of God. And that's what the world does all the time. They sit in God's seat and say, well, you don't need the Bible, you don't need this. Well, why do you need that? Now, let's concentrate on these Ten Commandments on how to come out of worldliness if you've been entrapped in it. Now, we have covered one time previous to this sermon, we did cover the first three, so we will review those just a little bit. Now, let's go back and I'll read it in the translation that I have provided for this series and study we're going through. Verse 6, but he is giving greater grace. It's present tense. He is giving. God is the one who is a giver. And always remember this. The only creatures of all of God's creation designed to receive grace are human beings. The only ones of all of God's creatures designed to receive grace are human beings, because we need it. Okay? He is giving greater grace. And this is the reason it says God sets himself against the proud. Now, he's not going to give grace to the proud. He's not going to give grace to someone who is big in his own eyes or someone who is judging God. That's the height of pride. But he is giving grace to the humble. So he's saying, now, if you want this grace, here's what you need to do. So now I will read out the Ten Commandments that he gives, and if you haven't marked it in your study guide here, go ahead and do so. Verse 7, first commandment, number 1. Therefore, subject or submit yourselves to God. Number 1, subject or submit yourselves to God. Now what I did, I just made a little one, put a circle around it right at the beginning of that phrase. Okay? Number 2, resist the devil. Number 2, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Number 3, you see, and what we're seeing is a moving from one frame of mind and behavior to a different frame of mind and behavior in each one of these things. See? God resists the proud, so don't be proud. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What's next then? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. A lot of people say, well, I wonder where God is. God didn't stop me from doing this. Well, if you're far from God, he isn't going to help you at all. You've got to draw near to God. Okay? Verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And why does he say cleanse your hands? We'll find out. And number 5, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Very interesting statement when we get to that. Commandment number 6, James 4 and verse 9. Be grieved and mourn and weep. Commandment number 7, let your laughter be turned into grieving. Number 8, and your joy into gloominess or heaviness. Number 9, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Number 10, brethren, do not be speaking against one another. Now those are the 10 commandments to come out of worldliness, and then also it comes full circle, that now that you do this, you don't begin elevating yourself above others by comparing your righteousness with theirs, and you talk against them. Okay? Now let's just review the first three. Let's cover one scripture for each one of those. The first commandment, which is, subject yourselves unto God. Let's go to Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And then when we're all done, we will see how all of these are all put together in such a way that it forms a whole picture of repentance and drawing close to God. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Now, if you want to subject yourself to God, you see, he's putting down the proud. You want to receive God's presence with you. You draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Here's the final conclusion of it, verse 15, Isaiah 57. Thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So that's how God draws close to you. You first have to draw close to God. God sends his spirit to call you. God sends his spirit to convict you in heart and mind. But then you have to draw close to God. All right, review commandment number 2. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Let's go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Here it talks about the whole armor of God. And we will see what that is based upon. You can't fight the devil yourself. You can't overcome him yourself. There is no person in the world that has the ability to do so. If you think you can, then you are going to succumb to the devil in a different trap, in a different plan, through a different lust, because there are many avenues into a person's personality to where Satan can pull that trigger and know how to get to you. Now you see, even in the Bible here, it shows all of the sins of all of those that even God has called. And these things are here for our instruction, that we do not as they do, but we have to rely on God. Now here, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Now it reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Now, if you draw near to God and He draws near to you, then you can be strong in the Lord, can't you? Okay? And then if you resist the devil in the power of God, he's got to flee from you. So that it all fits together. Now, there are a lot of people who think that James was on one hand fighting against the doctrine of Paul on the other hand. I just read a book this morning, part of it, called The Deception of the Dead Sea Scrolls, in which that is put in as one of the scenarios that they have in trying to explain about it. And I just really could understand how much, just so much mental gymnastics that a lot of these scholars do. They, first of all, they don't know the Bible. Second of all, they just read it for its surface meaning. They don't try and harmonize the teachings of Paul and the teachings of James. And they do harmonize together. See, this fits exactly here with what James is telling us. This is the writing of Paul. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And then he goes on to describe all of the things that we need to do to resist the devil. Have to put on the whole armor of God. And that we may be able to stand. You see? And that we have the Word of God in our mind, the helmet of God on our head. We have the gospel which protects us as a shield. We have the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. All right, commandment number three, then, which is? Commandment number three. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Oh, we just covered that. Oh, submit yourselves to... Okay, that's fine. Sorry, I got these a little out of line here, but that's okay. It's on a review. Okay? He'll draw near to you. Okay, let's look at one scripture concerning that. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 151. Psalm 119 and verse 151. So both of these will tie in together. And what we're going to see is that you can't take one of these commandments and sit it over here and say it's not connected with the rest. Because, as you see, you start out, you submit to God, draw near to Him, and then right at the end it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. So all of those tie in together. Now here's Psalm 119 and verse 151. Okay, verse 151 says, let's go back one more verse, verse 150. Now it's talking about the wicked. They draw nigh which follow after mischief. They are far from your law. In other words, they're out there transgressing and breaking God's law. So this also equates... The more that you're transgressing the laws and commandments of God, the further you are away from Him. Now let's notice verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. So you can remember that, you know, what is the old saying? Take it home to the bank, it's sure. Okay, we'll take that home to the bank of faith because that is sure. Now let's go to verse 10 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 10. Okay. Psalm 119 and verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought you. Now that's how we're to seek God. See? Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And as we have done in a study several times going through Psalm 119, it's one of the most wonderful psalms in the whole Bible. And it actually shows the converted attitude toward the commandments of God, toward the laws of God, toward the statutes of God, toward the judgments of God, and so forth. Now, let's get to commandment number 4, where it reads, commandment number 4, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, why does he say cleanse your hands? Is it that you have dirt on it? Do you have dirty hands? Is it like the scribes and Pharisees? You have to wash your hands when you come back from the market? Does that make you a sinner? No, the reason why it says cleanse your hands is because your hands are the things which perform the sin. And we're going to see the next commandment is, and let's read that, number 5, says, purify your heart, you double-minded, because that's where sin begins, as we will see. So what you do, you first start with the outward sins that you are doing, and you stop them. And you cleanse your hands. Now let's just go up one more verse here in Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? The way that he's doing with his hands. Hands is symbolic of your work, your action, the things that you do. Notice what he says. By taking heed thereunto according to your word. Now we're reading part of the word of God and what to do to come out of worldliness. And you can take the same thing. Whatever your problem is with worldliness, be it smoking, be it drinking, be it breaking the Sabbath, not keeping the holy days, be it a bad attitude, whatever it may be, follow these 10 commandments to get back to God. Remember, the grace is there. Okay? And here's how you start. You cleanse your hands and cleanse your way by taking heed, that is, paying attention to and following the Word of God. So that's why it says, cleanse your hands. Let's look at some other scriptures concerning that. Let's go to Isaiah, the first chapter now. Isaiah, the first chapter. In the first chapter, we find how all of these things tie in together. Now, let's go to verse 16. Now, first of all, before we go there, let's come back to Isaiah, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 2. Isaiah 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. He's nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Then he says in verse 4, Ah, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. I mean, look at the intensity of these sins, you see. For they have forsaken the Lord, they provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, they are gone away backwards. Now, a common terminology that we use in the New Testament is called, similar to that, it is called backsliding. And backsliding into worldliness is what we're talking about. But here, what we're looking at gross sin in this particular case. And the reason I'm covering this is to show you that regardless of what your situation is, there is hope. There is hope. Okay? Now, let's come over here to verse 16. Here's what he says, and you read all the rest of verses in between, all the way down to verse 16, and you'll see where God says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Now, that all ties in with cleanse your hands. These are all outward actions. These are all outward actions that you can do. Then, verse 17 also ties in with the heart. So you can't just clean the outside. You've also got to clean the inside. That's why he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And then he says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because if you have your mind on God with one part of your brain, and you have your mind on the world and sin with the other part of your brain, You're double-minded. You have two loyalties, and no man can serve two masters. Okay? Now, verse 17, Isaiah, the first chapter. Learn to do well. You have to learn to do good. So that's also a part of the mental. Seek judgment. Seek those things that are right. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, God says, verse 18, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Even though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient. Now you see how that ties in with James? It's almost as if James was condensing the teachings that we find here in Isaiah and writing them in his epistle. Could very well be. But notice it's conditional. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So again, always as God does, he sets choices before us. We're to choose the good, which we can. We'll choose the evil, which God will let us do. A lot of people say, well, God allowed it. And in many cases, that's a cop-out. No, God didn't stop it, but that doesn't mean God allowed it. It means you chose it, or I chose it, and God didn't stop us from it. So don't ever say God allowed. That's just a cop-out for responsibility. That is really not something that should be or put in that particular way. Now let's go to Psalm 52. Psalm 52 and verse 11. And there, of course, the Psalms are full of so many things that are important for us to know and understand and growing and changing and overcoming and learning to pray and all of those things. Okay, Psalm 52. Let's see, did I have Psalm 52 here? No, beg your pardon. That was Isaiah. I read it as PSA and it's ISA. Psalm 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 11. We'll get it straight here. Okay? Isaiah 52 and verse 11. We'll come back to the Psalms here in just a minute. Isaiah 52 and verse 11. This is all part of our cleansing our hands and cleansing our way, because if you cleanse your hands, which are the physical agents to do sin, then you must also cleanse your way in which you are walking, that you're no longer going to walk in sin. Now here, Isaiah 52 and verse 11, it says, depart you, go out from there, touch not the unclean. Go you out of the midst of her, be you clean, you that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now the Apostle Paul quotes this in 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, or the fourth chapter rather, where he also says in likens it to us. We're not to go out and be putting our hands into sin. And all sin is uncleanness. So we can apply this in many different ways. We can take this scripture, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and think of so many different things that we can do. It also ties in with the 10th commandment, speak not against your brother. Because you are pointing the finger of accusation, you point the finger of accusation, then your hand is dirty with accusations, okay? So you see how right down to earth and everyday practical changing and growing and overcoming that James is telling us here in the Epistle of James. And I'm sure you have found, as I have found, that the Epistle of James is really a very powerful epistle with so many things for us to learn and grow and change and overcome. All right, now let's take another scripture or two with this on cleanse your hands. Let's go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and here's how we are to cleanse not only our hands, but our whole spiritual being, as it were, the same way that Jesus does the church. Okay? And this is comparing marriage in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, marriage, husband and wife, with the church in Christ. And it shows what Jesus is doing for the church, and how he is cleansing the church. Now, obviously, we're not talking about just soap and water. Obviously, we're talking about the spiritual things. Okay? Now, let's go back to verse 25, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. Now, this is why Bible study is so important. And I'll guarantee you one thing that's really true. And I've experienced it, and I've seen it, and I've experienced it myself personally, and you have too. When you don't study, when you don't pray, that's when you what? Sin. And then when you sin, you're not too inclined to come back to God because you're ashamed that you have sinned and you haven't studied and you haven't prayed. So it's kind of the catch-22 treadmill of worldliness. And it sort of perpetuates itself. So that's why you need the Word of God to cleanse you. That's why it starts out. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Recognize that you're a sinner and repent. Now, let's go to commandment number 5. Cleanse your hearts, you double-minded. Now, let's first go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and aren't we amazed that we've been going through this series, how much of the epistle of James goes right back to the Sermon on the Mount, goes right back to the teachings of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And you might want to do this for an independent study yourself. Get out your concordance and see, or maybe not even your concordance, but just go through the book of Matthew while we are studying through the book of James and just compile all the things in Matthew which relate directly to the whole epistle of James. Now, I'd like to do that in the final publication, but I won't have time for it. So if someone would go ahead and do that and send it to me, maybe I could go ahead and compile it and have it there as part of the Bible study in the final analysis. All right, Matthew, the 6th chapter, where Jesus says, verse 24, this is always true. And this is why people come up with double-mindedness. You can't serve the world. You can't serve God at the same time. Because in the world, you're going to do as the world. And if you're going to serve God, you have to do it his way. Verse 24, no one. So it means no man, no one can serve two masters. It's not possible. He can for a while, but he says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is not only means money, but it also means the things of the world. Okay? Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or what for your body, what you will put on. For is not life more than food, and is not body more than raiment? Now, I saw something that was very interesting. I saw a report. I think I was flipping through the channel, and I came across Pat Robertson's 700 Club. And he does a fairly good job on quite a few things. But he was interviewing a minister who worked in the black ghettos and was trying to help solve the problems of the ghetto, which is men who propagate illegitimate children, men who do not marry the women, women who do not marry the men. And so what he and all of that breeds poverty. You want to know why there's so much poverty in any ghetto, not just black, but anyone? That's why. Because there's sin and not being responsible. So he said that when he leads them to Christ, when he leads them to Christ and they repent and they change and they follow God's way, they let God clean up their lives, they marry the women that they should marry, the women marry the men that they should marry, and rear and train the children in the way that they ought to, guess what miracle takes place? In 3 years, they are completely out of poverty. Now, they're not rich. But they're out of poverty. They're off welfare. They are off the dole. So you see, this applies. If you truly seek Christ, he will take care of all of these things, won't he? But you've got to apply yourself. So there is a very good example. All right, let's see another example of this. Let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 28. This shows where sin originates. That's why you have to purify your mind, because sin originates here. Here, Matthew 5 and verse 28. You know, that's why the 10th commandment is, you shall not covet. Now, that is telling you you're responsible for your own mind, and that sin begins in the mind. And Jesus brings that out here in verse 25, or verse 26, rather, Matthew 5. Verily I say to you, verse 28. Okay, 27. Beg your pardon, I'm having a difficult time finding the verses here today. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. So you see, now, being a Christian, our minds then are to be purified. How are they to be purified? With the Word of God, by the washing of the water of the Word, by the Holy Spirit of God, all of those things together. To where then we become responsible and we put these things out of our mind. And we train ourselves through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God not to get involved in that kind of thing. Not to be even in situations where that could even arise. All right? Now, let's cover some more on this and see what we can learn about purifying our hearts, because that's where sin originates. Let's go to Matthew 23, since we're here in Matthew, Matthew 23 and verse 25, and let's see what the religious leaders did. Now, I saw on 2020 the other night where they were talking about the end timers. You ever heard of the end timers? Well, the end timers are those who went down into Lakewood, Florida, I think it is, and they've got a big compound there, and they're the only ones that know the truth, and they must obey their leader, his name is Brother Meade, and they completely cut themselves off from the whole world totally, and that is going to end up being a total disaster and disgrace for any form of Christianity, and people will say, see, you know, all you Christians are nuts out there, you see. But what do most religious leaders do? Same as that Brother Meade, same as the Pharisees and everything here. Chapter 23, Matthew 23 and verse 25. It brings on problems and difficulties. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Or it could be translated, sanctimonious pretenders. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. So, yes, they would clean their hands. But unless you clean your hands and purify your mind, as James says, then you're going to be just as the Pharisees. He said, you blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside also may be clean. And then he draws another analogy. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, graves, which indeed are beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They are double-minded. They profess with their mouth they're serving God, but they're not. So all of those things apply. Now let's look at the human heart back here in Mark, the 7th chapter, Mark 7 and verse 21. And this is what needs to be changed. This is why James says, but God is giving greater grace. God is able to overcome all of these things within human beings if they truly change. But they've got to turn to God. They've got to turn to God. Okay, verse 21. For from within out of the heart of men. That's why James says, purify your heart, you double-minded. Proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things. Now, if you want to know what sin is, sin goes beyond just the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? You read all of this. It even covers an evil eye. It covers pride. It covers foolishness, as well as the overt sins of murder and fornication and adultery. Says all of these evil things come from within and defile the man. So the whole character that James is telling us is that it doesn't do any good just to do the hands, or as Jesus said, the outside. You must also do the inside, because this is what will come from within unless the Spirit of God is there and the Word of God to cleanse it and to purify your heart. Now let's go to Psalm 51, and let's see in the repentant psalm. We'll come back to this psalm several times, so you might want to put a marker there so we can go to it rather quickly. Okay, Psalm 51 and verse 10. And this shows exactly what the Bible is consistent all the way through. Now, there are times when people say, well, you know, you can't trust the Bible because it contradicts itself here and there. Well, the problem with that sort of thing is they don't understand the Bible, or that their view of it is just on the surface, so it looks like a contradiction. But it's not. Here in Psalm 51, this agrees exactly with what James is teaching. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. God is the one who has to create it. And after all, isn't that the whole purpose of the new covenant? Isn't that what God said? He said, behold, the days come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my laws into their hearts and minds and their inward parts, you see. So all of God's way has to be created in us. And it is a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And of course, you know that this is talking about the repentance of David after his sin with Bathsheba. So you know that this is real repentance. And so what he's saying here is that this is the only way that it's going to be done. Notice verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence. In other words, he's coming back to God, very humble and repentant, right? But where was he? He was far from God. So he said, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And restore the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. And we'll talk about joy in the book of James here in a little bit, because he also talks about that in relationship to sin. Now, let's conclude this section of purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's go to the first epistle of John, way back toward the book of Revelation, the first epistle of John in the first chapter. And again, we will come back to this when we are covering several of the other places in the other of the Ten Commandments of overcoming worldliness. All right, let's pick it up right here in verse 7. 1 John, the first chapter, and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. Now, it's translated in the King James, all sin. But it means the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from every sin. So you see how that ties right in with Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And that's what conversion is all about. Now let's go to commandment number 6. And commandment number 6 reads in James, be grieved and mourn and weep. This is repentance. So you could, this is describing the action of repentance. So you could classify this as repentance. Now, since we're right here in 1 John, let's just pick it right up here and see how this repentance is very, very important. And then we'll go back to Psalm 51 again. Now, verse 8, after he said that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from every sin, and the very fact that you want to repent over it means that it is a cleansable sin. Now, verse 8, 1 John, the first chapter. If we say we have no sin, in other words, you're not repentant, you're not confessing your sins, you're not getting rid of your sins. It says, we deceive ourselves. That means we are lying to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, that's part of the double-mindedness. Okay? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see how one step leads to the next step, leads to the next step, which we call the Ten Commandments of overcoming worldliness. Now notice, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now let's see, back in Psalm 51, the whole repentance of David. The whole repentance of David. And notice, the whole, you can say, you can actually take Psalm 51 and you could break it down into the Ten Commandments of overcoming worldliness that we find in James, the fourth chapter. But here in Psalm 51, let's pick it up right in verse 1 and go right through it. Is this not returning to God? Is this not coming back to God? Is this not resisting the devil? Is this not fleeing from him? Is this not cleansing his hands? Is this not purifying his heart? And all of these things. Okay? Verse 1. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And yes, we want them blotted out. And God will forgive them. And God will cover them, provided that you repent. Look at David's attitude here. Notice he says, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Not just the hands, not just the mind alone, but thoroughly, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And don't you think that David was weeping? Don't you think that he was mourning? Don't you think that he was grieving? Yes, you find in the account of his repentance that he fasted for a whole week and prayed on his face, trying to plead with God that the baby wouldn't die. Because the sentence was, the baby was going to die. God did not answer that prayer. Because God already gave the judgment. He said, the child is going to die. But later, in God's mercy, the next child of Bathsheba was Solomon, and he became the king to succeed David. So he had to acknowledge his sins. Now notice what he says here in verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned. Now you think of it for a minute. Well, he sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned against the new child, and he sinned against Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. He sinned against God. He sinned against Israel. But when you get down to it, why does he say that against you, you only have I sinned? Because God is the one who's the lawgiver. God is the one who gave the law. And God is the one who's sitting there in judgment. So ultimately, though you sin against other people, which is true, ultimately, every sin is against God. And you have to realize that and understand that. Every sin is against God. And done this evil in your sight. Now he's saying, I'm confessing all of this, God. that you might be justified when you speak, and be clear when you judge. He talks about his own nature. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now notice how he said about his own nature. He says, behold, I was conceived in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, that's not saying that his mother sinned in conceiving him, but that sin was inherent in him from the time that he was conceived. And that is New Testament doctrine, that the law of sin and death resides in every human being. That's why all sin. That's why all have come short of the glory of God. So what we need to do is, in asking God to create in us this new nature, asking God to change our heart and mind, we also need the control of this sin that is within us, which only God can give. Now here's how to do it. Verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And what is truth? God's word is truth. Okay? That's what to fill your heart and mind with. And one of the best ways to overcome worldliness is to replace the thoughts of worldliness with the thoughts of God, with His Word. Let it wash and cleanse your mind, as it should. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. That's like a scouring pad. Scrub and cleanse and get rid of, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, doesn't that tie right in with Isaiah, the first chapter? Yes, it does. Isaiah 1, verses 16 through 19. Ties in there exactly, perfectly. The same wordage, the same terminology, you see. And then he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice, and hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit. And then he says, restore the joy of your salvation. Because we come to the next point there, where it is we're covering now. Be grieved and mourn and weep. Why? Because he had the joy of sin. Now he wants the joy of God's salvation. He was enjoying Bathsheba. He was enjoying the sin. And that turned to sorrow and bitterness and cursing and condemning. So now he's saying, God, I've had enough of that. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now let's go to Acts, the second chapter. Here's one of the basic first scriptures that you probably ever heard in your life when it finally came to your attention what you need to do to make yourself right with God. And it's still true today. And it's still true today. Acts 2 and verse 37. And you see, what is so absolutely important with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is this. It is the continual atoning propitiation. Now, expiation is a word which means to expiate means to remove or atone in a one-time action. To expiate. Propitiate means a continuous means of removing of sin, of forgiving of sin. And so the sacrifice of Christ applies to us today as it did the very first time you heard this preached in Acts 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? So the very first message that Peter preached was almost identical to what we're reading of the Ten Commandments to overcome worldliness. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And is not baptizing a cleansing? Yes, it is. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when it says there in that commandment, be grieved and mourn and weep, means you go to God, you confess your sins, you weep, you cry, you mourn. Then it goes into the next one. Let your laughter be turned into grieving. And it ties right into the next one. And your joy into gloominess or sorrow, or heaviness rather. Okay? So let's go to the seventh commandment here. Let your laughter be turned into grieving. Why? What kind of laughter is this talking about? Is this a commandment against laughter? Is James saying, don't you ever laugh? You got to go around. You can never laugh at anything. No. This is talking about the laughter of sin. This is talking about the joy of sin. Now, the next time you go into a restaurant or something and there's a bar there, listen to all the laughing and the hilarity that's going on. That is the laughter and joy of this world. That kind of laughter and joy needs to be turned into grieving. Okay, let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, because it tells us very clearly about this kind of wrong joy, this kind of laughter in sin, this kind of hilarity at filthiness, as it were. Right? Now, a lot of the comics that you see on television fit right into this. Most of the things that they talk about and most of their jokes, not all, but most, especially those to do with talking about adultery and fornication, homosexuality and all of this, is all the laughter of sin. And this is what James is saying, that we need to turn into grieving. Okay? Ecclesiastes 2, the second chapter, let's pick it up here in verse 1. So Solomon said that he was going to experiment in everything that there was to experiment in the world. Partly because he didn't believe God. Okay, but he said, I said in my heart, go now, and I will prove with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. And I said of laughter, it is mad. And mirth, what does it do? And I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, that is foolishness and stupidity, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do, to do under the heaven in all the days of their lives. Okay, so he said, well, we're made to laugh, we're made to have joy, so let's have a ball. Let's have a blast. And so that's part of worldliness. That's exactly what he did. Let's see the conclusion. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2. Let's see what he says this kind of laughter does. Okay, so what we're actually seeing, we're seeing where James, undoubtedly from the Word of God, got this principle and put it into the Ten Commandments of overcoming worldliness. Verse 2. Ecclesiastes 7. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Why? Because you're going to learn some purpose in life. Okay? For that is the end of all men. And he says, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the gladness, the sadness rather of countenance, the heart is made better. This is repentance. Another place he says in the Proverbs that, you know, laughter is healing to the soul. It's joy to the one. It's the good kind of laughter and the good kind of joy. What we're talking about here in repenting is the bad kind, the sinful kind. Now, verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the foolish is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And so this is exactly what we're talking about. If you want to see the laughter and hilarity of stupidity, turn on Arsenio Hall sometime. You'll see. Turn on your joke channel sometime. You will see. That's the kind of stuff that God says, repent of. That's what James is talking about here in grieving and mourning, and let your laughter be turned to grieving. All right, let's go to the next commandment. Let's go to the next commandment. Your joy to gloominess or heaviness. Let your joy be turned to gloominess or heaviness. Okay, let's go to Psalm 31. Let's see how that applies. This is, again, the wrong kind of joy. And don't we have it? I mean, let's really be honest about this whole thing as we're looking at it. Do we not train our children to laugh at sin? I mean, now think about it. How do we start them out? On cartoons. To hit, to slap, to kill, to shoot, to drop, to throw, to lie, to sneak, to steal. And it's all funny. Cartoons, right? So the world is full of it. That's all the wrong kind. Now here, Psalm 31. Let's begin in verse 1. In you, Lord, do I put my trust. That's what you need to do in your heaviness, you see. In your gloominess, in your sorrow, in your repentance. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me and deliver me speedily. Because in this attitude that you would be in then, you're repenting, you're seeking God, you're drawing close to Him, you are praying. Okay? Be you my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Now notice, verse 4. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. All the trappings of Satan. All the things that catch you in this. Now, if you've been caught in the net of worldliness, as it were, you do the same thing here. You ask God to help retrieve you out of that. And you be my strength, as David said here with this. Into your hand I commit my spirit. The very words of Christ on the cross, right? Yes. And you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So here shows how this can be. All right, now, let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, for the 8th commandment. Let your joy be turned into gloominess or heaviness. Let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we will see what Moses did. There is pleasure in sin for a season. There is pleasure in doing wrong for a season. Just like today, so many people are on drugs and dope. Yes, there is a pleasure for a time. Now, I just read in the paper this morning, didn't dawn on me till just right now, to where they found three young men dead in a pickup truck. Which is the very epitome of what I'm talking about here. Guess what they were doing for their kicks? Guess what kind of drug they took? Innocent enough, supposedly, but what they did, they closed the doors on their pickup truck and they rolled up the windows so that nothing would escape, and they turned on, they had across their laps, a tank of nitric oxide, which is laughing gas. So here to have their laughter, here to have their fun, to have their kicks, to have their high, laughing gas. And I imagine they sat there and laughed and laughed and laughed. Imagine if you saw the movie, one of the Pink Panther movies with, what's his name, Detective Clouseau, where they have one where he comes in with laughing gas. He's going to pull the tooth of this individual. And they're all laughing. Ah! Well, here these three men were in there in this pickup truck, and I imagine they were laughing and having a hilarious time while they were breathing in all of this laughing gas, and then bang. They didn't have time to let their laughter turn to mourning. They didn't have time to be grieving and be in heaviness. They died. That's the kind of laughter it's talking about here. That's the kind of sin that this is talking about. Now, Hebrews 11 and verse 24, it's talking about Moses. Moses had an opportunity. He was called Pharaoh's son. Now, sometimes there are difficult choices for us because, after all, laughing makes us feel good. And people want to feel good. Well, what's wrong with feeling good in the Lord? What's wrong with having the joy of the Lord? There's enough sorrow in this world, and we all carry enough sorrow. That is true. But we have to make choices, just like Moses did. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had to make a choice. That's what all of these things are here for us, choices. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And that we could just say amen 10,000 times over for this age in which we live. And I know in this age we're living in a difficult time. Perhaps the worst time for Christians to survive that there has ever been, because the judgment of God is not being executed in vengeance, because he's storing it all up for the day of vengeance. And this frustrates us, because having to live in the world and not of the world, we see all of these things going on and we wonder, what is God doing? God is doing nothing, because he's storing it all up and he's going to save it for the end. But we have a choice to make, you see, just like Moses did. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he forsook Egypt, that's what it said. Okay? And not fearing the wrath of the king. All right, let's come to commandment number 9. Which then, let's read commandment number 9, which ties almost right back into the first one, which says, humble yourselves before God, and he will exalt you in due time. Okay, he will exalt you. Now let's go to Psalm 66 and verse 7. Since we will save the first part of this, what we will do, we'll turn the coin over of humble yourself to God, and he will exalt you in due time. How do you humble yourself? One of the best ways of humbling yourself is exalting God. Psalm 66. God is exalted. God is holy. God is true. God is righteous. God is great. God is good. And what are we as human beings? Even the very, very best thing that we could possibly ever do is nothing compared to anything that God can do. And you know, we need to keep that in mind. We need to understand that. Psalm 66 and verse 7. Psalm 66 and verse 7. Okay? He says right here, well, all the things that God can do. Let's go back to verse 5. It says, come and see the works of God. He is terrible. That means awesome in his dealings or doings toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. And he went through the flood that is the children of Israel, crossed the Red Sea, went through the flood on foot. And there did we rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. Forever. So exalt God. One of the ways you humble yourself is not only to repent, not only to weep and mourn and be grieving because of your sins, but to exalt God. That God is righteous, that God is holy, that God is perfect, that God is love, that God is all of these fantastic and marvelous and magnificent things, because that's what he is. And that humbles you. That's why it says in Psalm 19, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. And they do. Fantastic. Marvelous. Okay? Let's go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, speaking of exalting God first. Okay, Psalm 145, and let's begin in verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King. So he's exalting God. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, for his greatness is unsearchable. No, we can live our whole lives, and we can know just a teeny little minuscule about God's way and what he's done and what he's created. You know, as I mentioned, I think it was last week, you just go out and look at the grass. You know how it grows? No. You know what makes it grow? Well, the sun and water, but what makes it grow? You don't know. How does that have life? Because God gave it. What makes a seed sprout? God does. How does it do it? You don't know. But you know, if you put it in the ground and you put the water on it and it's not freezing but it's warm and the sun comes out, it will grow. And you will have a plant. And whatever that plant is, it produces its fruit. God did all of that. The smallest little, teeniest, tiniest little thing. Okay? Let's come down here to verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and your wonderful works. And men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, or that is your awesome acts. And I will declare your greatness. And you shall, they shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. Now, this is, why is this important to exalt God? Because then that's when the true joy of God and the joy of salvation starts coming from God. Because then you're focusing on God and not yourself. You have repented of your sins, you have wept, you have mourned, you have grieved, you have asked God to cleanse your hands and cleanse your mind and purify your heart. Now you're exalting God. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And we'll see how full of compassion he is. Slow to anger, of great mercy. And the Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all of his works. Yes, indeed. And his works shall praise you, O Lord. Your works shall praise you, all of them. And your saints shall bless you. And you shall... they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Now, this is the whole prophecy of preaching the coming kingdom of God on this earth. And what a tremendous and marvelous thing that is going to be. God is not going to come down here and band-aid Babylon the Great. No, he's going to destroy it. He is going to level it. Every mountain is going to be made into a valley, and every valley is going to be made into a mountain. And all the cities are going to be destroyed. And man is going to be humbled and come crawling to his God and say, oh, God, you alone have the way. And that's the attitude we all need to have right now. Okay, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. There's not one generation of human beings that is going to escape God's way. The responsibility to God, if they sin, they won't escape sin. If they repent to God and accept the salvation of Jesus Christ, they can be saved. It goes to all generations. Now notice what he says. Verse 14. The Lord upholds all that fall. If you stumbled into worldliness, God will pull you back. He will raise up all that are bowed down, regardless of how difficult your situation is. He will help you. the eyes of all that wait upon you, and you shall give them their meat in due season. And since here the eyes of all, that means every living thing waits upon you, and you provide them their food in due course. And you open your hand and satisfied the desire of every living thing. And the Lord is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Through repentance, through grieving, through mourning, through the word of God. And he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. And he will hear their cry, and he will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. And my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Now this psalm, I chose to go through nearly all of this to show how that in your repentance and in your sorrow, then you can come out of that by praising and exalting God. Okay, the 10th commandment is, you shall not speak against the brethren. Now, I'll have to cover this at another time, but I'll just mention it here. The 10th commandment, do not speak evil against the brethren. And that has more to do with the exalting of yourself by your own spiritual bootstraps of how bad so-and-so is and how good I am, and did you see them do this, or did you know that she had on 2 millimeters more makeup than is allowable? Or did you know that she had such short hair or long hair or whatever it may be? See, those may be, but don't speak evil against brethren to make yourself better. You think you're going to make yourself better in God's eyes, that you condemn people who are sinning? No, pray for them that they will quit sinning. Pray for them that God will change their mind. You have to speak evil of them. What good is that going to do? Is it going to cause them to quit sinning because you pick on them? Are you going to be in better standing before God because you've done so? Nonsense. It won't work. What we need to do is all love God and all love one another, and then we'll overcome that particular problem. Now, I want to close by showing the example of one of the kings of Israel and how greatly he sinned and how he was able to repent and recover himself before God. Okay, now let's turn to 1 Kings, 21st chapter. And this is the account of Ahab. If we have time, then we'll look at the account of Manasseh too. But here, 1 Kings 21. And Ahab married Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of the high priest of Baal from Zidon. Jezebel was the one who had all of the priests of Baal. Elijah was alone, he thought, totally alone before God. And then there was the 3.5 years of drought which took place. Then we have the tremendous confrontation between Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal and how God showed that he was God. Now we come to chapter 21 and the evil continues even more. Okay? And chapter 21 we find that King Ahab, under the instigation of his wife Jezebel, said, okay, I want this piece of property. So what he did, he took the piece of property and furthermore had the man killed. So it was his own. Now, let's come to verse 17. So here's what happened when he went to take possession of the land. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever caused people to worship Baal? No. Have you ever married the daughter of the high priest of Baal? No. Have you ever caused idols to fill the land? No. Have you directly caused someone to die deliberately to go take their property and keep it for your own? No. Now, I'm bringing this out because a lot of people don't understand that there is more grace to cover the sin if you repent. It's not available to you if you don't repent. So, verse 17, 1 Kings 21st chapter. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. And behold, he's in the vineyard of Nabal. That's the man that he took the vineyard from. Whither he has gone down to possess it. And you shall speak unto him, saying, now here's the judgment of God, direct from the very mouth of Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of God. He said, you're going to tell him, thus says the Lord, you have killed and also taken possession? And you shall speak unto him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Nabal, shall dogs lick your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, Ah, you found me, O my enemy, when he saw him coming. And he answered, said, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, not only was he out there in the world, okay, he was out there eagerly with both hands doing what he was doing. And behold, the message is, I will bring evil upon you and will take away your posterity, that is, all of your seed. You won't have anyone to inherit anything. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall. Now, that's in the Bible. That may offend somebody. However, in this generation, it shouldn't. And him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like unto the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel spoke also the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Now that's a tremendous sentence, isn't it? And it did happen. It did happen. Him that dies of Ahab in the city, the dogs will eat. And him that dies in the field shall the fowl of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up, and he did very abominably, following idols, and according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And we can all say, yes, Lord, amen. He deserved every bit of it. Every bit of it, because he did all these things, and it's your word that comes out of your mouth. Now, notice what happened. Notice the power of choice. Notice what a person can do in his own mind before God. And I'm bringing this out from the point of view that you may have some sins that you need to repent of, but you've got to choose to repent of them, just like Ahab did here. And lo and behold, look what happened. Verse 27. Came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes, that is in repentance, put on sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted, lay in sackcloth, and went softly. Just exactly what it says here in James, isn't it? Let's read these Ten Commandments again and see how all of this is contained right here in the account of Ahab. Okay? Number one, therefore subject yourselves to God. Number two, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Number three, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Number four, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Number five. Number six, be grieved and mourn and weep. Number seven, let your laughter be turned into grieving. Number eight, and your joy into gloominess. Number nine, humble yourself in the presence or before God. He will exalt you. And number ten, do not be talking against one another. And what was Ahab's first attitude when he saw Elijah? He talked against him and said, Oh, you're my enemy. Now, did not Ahab comply with everything here that James said? Yes, he did. Absolutely, he did. Okay? Let's read that again. Verse 27. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, did he rent his clothes? He put sackcloth upon his flesh. That's like wearing burlap. Okay? You could say just like going out and putting on a burlap bag. Cut the hole for the neck, the hole for the arms, and wear it. and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. Now notice what happened when he drew near to God. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, and he said, "You see how Ahab humbled himself before me." See what repentance and humility can do? "Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but in his son's days, will I bring evil upon his house." Now, can God turn back the evil of your own sins, what you're bringing upon you, if you repent, as did Ahab, if you follow these Ten Commandments of coming out of worldliness? Yes, it's right there. Yes, you can. Yes, it can be done. You can come out of this world by following these Ten Commandments of coming out of worldliness. It is possible. Do you think that Ahab had any hope up to this point? No, he didn't. But when he repented and changed, then there was hope. Then there was repentance. Then there was forgiveness. Now let's go back to 1 John, the first chapter, and we'll finish here by showing the end result of all of this. 1 John, the first chapter again. "So that you may have fellowship with God, that you may have fellowship with Jesus Christ, that you may understand, yes, your sins can be forgiven, washed away, made white as snow, cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ." Verse 7. "But if we walk in the light," 1 John, first chapter, and verse 7, "as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from every sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins," just like Ahab, "oh, Lord God, you were right, rent his clothes, repented, put on sackcloth and ashes, fasted, prayed, wept, mourned, grieved, gave up the laughter of sin." Okay? "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," every sin. "And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us." Now chapter 2 and verse 1. "Little children, I write these things unto you, that you sin not." The object is to keep going toward God in his way with his Spirit, that we're not living in sin. "But yet, if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Did not God advocate then for Ahab when he repented? Yes. Do we not have Jesus Christ there to advocate for us when we repent, when we sin? Yes. Verse 2, "For he is the propitiation, the continual atoning mercy seat, forgiveness for our sins," unless we get the big head, "but not our sins only, but also the sins of the whole world." So yes, you can redeem yourself from worldliness. Here are the Ten Commandments to do it. So let's go back and read them in closing. Verse 6 of James 4. "But he is giving greater grace." Cover your sins. "And this is the reason it says that God sets himself against the proud, but he's giving grace to the humble." And I think if you just keep in mind everything we covered with King Ahab, you will see how that encapsulates everything that James is writing for us. "Therefore, subject yourselves to God." Number one, "resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Number two, "draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Number three, "cleanse your hands, you sinners." Number four, "purify your hearts, you double-minded." Number five, "be grieved and mourn and weep." Number six, "let your laughter be turned into grieving." Number seven, "and your joy into heaviness or gloominess." Number eight. Number nine, "humble yourself before the Lord, that is in the presence or in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Number 10, brethren, do not be talking against one another. Those are the 10 commandments to overcome worldliness.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.